Randall showed me a little sheet earlier in the service about the comparison between Genesis and Revelation, and one of the things on there is Genesis begins with Satan's rebellion and ends with Satan's final judgment. We're not come to that tonight. I'm not going to read that far, but it's in this 19th chapter. But I want to read in verse number 1, Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Father, we pray for your grace as we try to preach this message today. Be with us to convey to the people the magnitude of who you are, how great thou art. We sing that song, very little understanding of just how great you really are. But bless us today with understanding. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts that we might fear before you and love you and serve you in a way that would bring glory and honor to our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. We've been preaching on the person of God, and this is our third message. We preached, first of all, on the Trinity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we preached on the omniscience of God, the fact that he is all knowledge. That helps so much to understand doctrines that people deride and hate and mock us for, because we believe in election and predestination, and they don't like those doctrines because of human reasoning. But God's omniscience explains a lot of things. And today I want to preach on his omnipotence. We'll say more about the three omnis as we get further into the series of messages. Omni means all in Greek, and potent has to do with power. So when we read in verse 6, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is at the end of the book of Revelation. Genesis is the book of the beginnings, and Revelation is the book of the endings of the things that we normally know, but it's also about the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. Omnipotent. There are 4 alleluias here. I'm not going to go back and read them, but in verse 1, alleluia. In verse 3, alleluia. In verse 4, alleluia. In verse 6, alleluia. I thought of that song we sing sometimes, Alleluia. And it's repeated 4 times, even as it's found here in the scriptures. Alleluia. We used to sing that, I think, in Bible school. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. And that's what it's about. Praise the Lord. And this morning, if anybody should praise the Lord, it should be the people in this church that are saved by God's grace. We have the great privilege of praising him. Not all have that. The Lord God omnipotent, all powerful. He's the one that's going to bring all it to an end. He's the one that brought it into existence. We'll mention that later on. But this is following the judgment, chapter 18. If you've never read the 18th chapter, I used to read it when I was young, and it really scared me. It's a scary chapter in the Bible. It's talking about the judgment of the great whore. We don't fully understand that, but it's made in reference to a city, which several times we find that in the book of Revelation, a city, the New Jerusalem, represented by a woman. In chapter number 20, we find this mystery Babylon in chapter 18 represented as a city. And we see in that 18th chapter terrible judgments of God against all the things that men have done. And that's why chapter 19 begins as it does. And after these things, after God judged that great whore, caused the death of many people, not just the saints of God, but all the wars that have gone on because of greed and lust and avarice and the things that men want so much. God's going to judge it. And as John records this in chapter 19, after these things, I can't go back and read chapter 18, but I urge you to do that. Because that's the end of all things. We get all full of ourselves and we're going to be great again and all these things. I thank God for the nation that I live in. And I know it's the grace of God that has made us what we are, but we can get too full of ourselves if we're not careful. I go back and read about Nebuchadnezzar, who was the greatest king ever known. The Bible gives him that title. Calls him that head of gold, but what happened to him when he got full of himself? Well, God brought him down to eat grass like the cattle. He humbled him. But when he came to himself and he humbled himself, God gave him his kingdom back. So, beloved, as we think about what's recorded here, after these things, after the judgment of that old whore, the religious systems, I believe, is wound into this, that have caused so much pain and death and destruction, killed many of the people of God. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people. Everyone saved. From Adam to this point. Even during the time of the Revelation. And I believe there'll be people saved during the time of the tribulation. I said Revelation, tribulation. Much people. A great voice, a combined voice. God likes that. Brother Tom preached on that Friday night. All those people following the Lord and together in unison, praising him for all that he'd done. That's why the Lord built the church. He wants his people to come together. He wants us to praise him in unison. And John has a scene here for us. And they were saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We ought to recognize that now. We're going to. If you've been saved, you'll be in this mess. You can sit in church like an old mule or something and never open your hymn book and never try to sing and keep your mind on something else. But the day's coming when you're going to get involved. You ought to now. Verse 2 says, for true and righteous are his judgments. Everything he does is right. He's a just God. He's a holy God. He's a loving God. He hath judged that great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. From the very beginning, the servants of God have suffered. All the way back to Noah. All the way back to Abel. All through the Bible, the servants of God have had to suffer. I always think of Jeremiah That great prophet of God who was put into a pit, dropped down into the mud up to his knees, fed scantily with bread and water. God's people have always had to suffer. Paul tells us in the book of Timothy, if any man shall live godly, he shall suffer persecution, one form or another. It may be just a snide remark. It may be just being separated and not being looked upon favorably, but we're going to suffer because of who we love. When I showed last week the omnipotence of God, if you remember what I said, the necessity of God being omniscient is an absolute necessity. How could he create this great universe? Not just the world, but all the outer universe that man can't reach the end of. How could he do that unless he knew everything about it? He knew it so well, the Bible says he named all the stars. Does that not stagger your imagination? You know how many stars there are up there? He named every one of them. He gave them a name. That's the God that we serve. He's omniscient. He knows everything, but he's also omnipotent. He's all power. And the same thing I said last week about judging men is true concerning God's omnipotence. His omnipotence is, and that's the only time this word is found in the Bible, is at the end of judging all these wickedness, all the wickedness of men on this earth. And then God's omnipotence is magnified by these people. God could never judge men unless he was omniscient. God could never judge the devil unless he's more powerful than the devil. And he's more powerful than all the men combined on the face of this earth. He's omnipotent. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? They can't even question what he does. I love what Brother Crisp used to say. And if you read the book of Job, you'll understand what he means. God doesn't do questions. You ever read the book of Job? Just make a note of how many questions Job asked, all his friends asked all these questions. God never answered any of them. God doesn't do questions. God is God. He does whatsoever he pleases, but he's always bringing about the glory of his Son, and he's always worried about and concerned about the salvation of his people. But he's not going to answer us why all these things happen. I'm sure there's a lot of people in the world this morning that would like to know why this happened to me. That's what it means to live by faith. You don't have to know why. You just need to bow to the fact that we serve an omnipotent God who's just and holy and will never do anything wrong. Whatever he does will be right. And we need to learn to accept that. How much power was required to bring this world into existence? Now, if you know anything about creation and some of the things that science says about it, if you know what the Bible says, ex nihilo. Ex means out and nihilo means nothing. God created this world and God created this universe out of nothing. He had no material to work with. He created the material that we see. He spoke it into existence. What kind of power does it take to do that? Can you do it? You know anyone can do it? You know any force can speak things into existence out of nothing? No, and you never will, because that is exclusively God's. He is omnipotent. He created everything we see. You know, when a man maybe has a plan or an idea that he would like to have a great structure built. He has a business and he has all these employees and he wants somewhere to put them. You know what he has to do? First of all, he has to say, well, I've got this plan and I'd like for you, Mr. Architect, to draw me a plan to satisfy what my needs are. And you can get a good architect to draw those plans. But you know, that's about all he can do. He doesn't build anything. He takes the plans and he gives them to a builder. And what does the builder have to do? He looks at the plan. He says, well, I got to order this material and this material and this material and this material, and then I'll put it all together. You can skip all that with God. Whatever he needed, he spoke it into existence. God help us to reverently fear him that has such power. I've got a video at home, I think I mentioned this before from the pulpit, concerning the man who, the architect who built the World Trade Towers. He drew the plans. That was a very unique building, never been one like it. I don't think there'll ever be another one like it either, because it had some faults. The boast of the architect was it would survive a direct hit from an airplane. Not. But it's interesting to read about his design and how he built that thing and what his plan was. But he was not omnipotent. He wasn't even a builder. He just built the plan. Men built the buildings and men brought them down. Consider with me today. In the beginning, and I preached on this, God in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all there, created the heavens and the earth. No material, no stars, no sun, no matter, no time, no space, nothing. What kind of power did it take to do that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. First of all, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There wasn't even any light. He spoke it into existence also. And it's not the light of the sun. That was 4 days later. How much power, how much omnipotence did it take to bring time and space and matter into existence to build this universe? And don't let anybody lie to you about this. Don't let them deceive you. In 6 literal 24-hour days, there's nothing in the Bible which God gave us in his own wisdom and by his own purpose, there's nothing to indicate it was anything other than 6 literal 24-hour days, because it says the evening and the morning were the first day. We identify with that, don't we? The world can't grasp this. Many of God's people can't grasp it. That's why I'm preaching this. We need to grasp it. We need to be humbled before God, the God that has saved us in our unworthy condition, is a God of great power and great might, and he can do all things, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know how I know this? The Creator told me. I have it in the book here. I go back, you know, when I get doubt, I go back and read it again. If I don't understand, I'll read it again and see if there's a little more here. And I can read it over and over and over again. And yet it's still by faith when I get done reading. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. I believe that he is. And what the Bible reveals about him, I believe. I believe he's omnipotent. There's none can even compare to him. There's none above him. I believe he's omniscient. I believe he knows all things. I believe he knows my mind, my thoughts, far off. I read that to you in Psalm 139. David wrote that 2,000 years before Christ. I'm sorry, 1,000 years before Christ. David lived 1,000 years before Christ, and he wrote that psalm, showing us clearly that God is omniscient. He's always known everything. He never went to school a day in his life. I think back on my days at school, how many years I went to school for 12 years, and I struggled through all of them. I learned a few things, nothing like I should have, but I thank God that I learned to read so I can read His Word, and I can be humbled, and I can look up into the heavens and say, thank you, Father, for your great knowledge to create all these things, for your great power to bring them into existence. It's one thing to have a plan. I mentioned a man has a plan. He wants this building. Well, he has nothing. So he goes to an architect and he draws the plans, and he goes to a builder and he builds a structure. We skip all that with God, don't we? He just did it all. What power does he have? You think about what the Bible records about his power. The world don't believe this. They can't put it into their little brain. A worldwide flood. A flood that encompassed this whole world with all the evidence all around them. Go look at the Grand Canyon and tell me it took 6 billion years to form it. They could have 100 billion years, it wouldn't form the Grand Canyon. It was formed when God receded the waters from the face of the earth. Now, we had, back in 1980, we had a volcano explode called Mount St. Helens. It created a little Grand Canyon, not as big as Grand Canyon, but it's very similar. In just a couple of days. I mean, that's available to you if you get an encyclopedia. You'll see how fast that canyon was formed. The explosion of that great volcano. And it's very similar to what you see when you look at the Grand Canyon and you look at the canyon that was formed by Mount St. Helens. They're very similar. And it didn't take 1 million years to do it. All the things we read about in the Old Testament, Noah, he survived that worldwide flood. And we all owe our existence to Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. Every one of us. Don't matter who we are, color of our skin, our nationality, doesn't matter. We all came from Noah. Because that's the only one that lived through the flood. A worldwide flood. And God destroyed all flesh. Now you can reject that and go on back into your dreamland and start reasoning about how that can't be. Or you can accept it because God said it. What power to cause it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and overflow this whole world. And then to cause it to recede and create all these mountains and all these canyons and all these things. And if you look at any mountain and go through an interstate highway and go through some of those great mountains they had to cut out and look at the layers there and tell me that wasn't formed by receding of water. I mean, it's everywhere. But men would prefer to feel justified and they're smarter than God. They're not smarter than God. They have no power to do anything like that. Only God can do that, and He did. It's there. We can deny it, but when we look at the book of Exodus, we see the man Moses. God sent him down in Egypt to deliver the nation of Israel. He put Israel down there, first of all. And then He sent Moses to bring him out. Look at all the things that God did through Moses to deliver the children of Israel. Remember the 10 plagues that hit Egypt? We read about that. We go back and read it again. Each plague, you can look at it. How in the world could those things happen? They can't happen in natural form. They've never been duplicated. They can't be duplicated. You can't turn water to blood. But then we look as they got to the Red Sea and they're stopped. Mountains on both sides and Pharaoh's army behind them. And what did God do? He opened up the Red Sea and they walked across dry shod. It takes faith to believe that. But if you're saved by the grace of God, God's already given you faith. You need to You need to activate your faith. You need to use your faith. The Red Sea is not a myth. The crossing of the Red Sea is not imaginings. It's not something that somebody made up in their mind. Look how many people God fed out there in that wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. How much did it take to feed all those thousands of Israel for 40 years? How much water did it take for them to have water to drink? Read it and believe it, because it's true. God is omnipotent. He can do things that men can't even reason out. Think about the Jordan River. Again, a hindrance when they got ready to go into the land of Canaan. There's that Jordan River, and it's in high flood stage. I mean, it's roaring. What did God do? Stop. They crossed over dry shod. They turned it loose, and it flowed again. Look at the walls of Jericho. What a wondrous story that is. The walls came tumbling down. But those are real events in our history. That continues through the book of Judges, all the great miracles that God did in the time of the judges. Remember all the battles that God won for Israel with all those different judges? Old Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Oh, that's impossible. It's impossible with man, but it's not impossible with God. God called him to do that. All the way through the Old Testament, we find this. But I want to get to the most important demonstration of power that we have in this book. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. You know, I can preach about the person of God and talk about his love, and most people accept that. They like the love of God. They like to hear about it. But when I talk about his omnipotence, don't like that. Talk about his omniscience, that he knows every thought afar off. Before you ever think it, God knows about it. People don't want to hear that. No. Let's hear about the love of God. God so loved. But I don't know if you even really understand what's involved in that love. Because all through the four Gospels, read about the events in his life and some of the things he did, the miracles that he performed. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth wrapped in grave clothes. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What kind of power is that? Could raise the dead. That wasn't the only time he raised the dead during the days of his ministry. But in John 19 and verse 30, when he cried out, it's finished. How much power did it take to finish all of our sins being paid for? How much power did it take for the man Jesus Christ to bear in his body, as Peter says, he bare our sins in his body on the tree in 6 hours to satisfy the judgment of God for my sins, much less the sins of everybody who ever believes in him. Just my sins. And there are zillions. If you understand anything at all about the Bible, you've got a lot of sins you don't even know about. And you've got a lot of sins you know about. But how much power did it take for him to be able to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could he do that? He's omnipotent. He has all power. He could bear our sins in his body on the tree, and he could cry out, it's finished. And then he could dismiss his spirit from his body. And they could take him and bury him for 3 days and 3 nights. But how much power did it take to raise himself from the dead? Jesus said in John 10, I have power to lay it down. It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But he also had power to raise it again. Don't get confused when the Bible said God raised him from the dead and think that's conflict with what the Bible says when it says Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. There's no conflict there because Jesus is God and the Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. They were all involved in his resurrection. It is God that giveth thee power to get well. God told the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. If you have anything, give the right person credit for it. Don't say, well, I worked hard. You know, I've just really got myself ready and it's all glorious to me. Shame on you. You don't have any good common sense at all. It's God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Everything you have came from God. Everything you'll ever have must come from God. Old Elijah said, if the Lord be God, serve him. And he called fire down from heaven and destroyed all those sacrifices, all those barrels of water. He destroyed it all because God gave him power to call down fire from heaven. That's repeated throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we think about our salvation, Psalm 62, verse 11 says, power belongeth unto the Lord. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, there's nothing too hard for God. Matthew 9, let's turn there and read this. The Lord Jesus Christ, during the days of his ministry, did many miracles. John tells us in chapter 20, if it were possible to write all the things that he did, the world couldn't contain the books that should be written. There were so many things that he did that aren't even recorded. But this is recorded, Matthew 9, verse 1. He entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Now you make the choice. Which one's the easiest? He put it on them. But you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine own house. He had power to forgive sins. He proved it. First he told the man, thy sins be forgiven thee, and then he demonstrated by telling him, get up and walk. He was a paralytic. He couldn't walk, but he did walk. Why did he walk? Because Jesus Christ gave him the power to walk. Many miracles like that we could read about. But for lack of time, people marveled time and again at the power of Christ. John 1, verse 13. He came to his own, and his own received him not. I think Tim talked about this in the devotion. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives power. He's the source of all power, and he gives power. When you were saved, God gave you the power to believe. He gave you the power to trust. John 17, verse number 2, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, I like to call it that. He said to his father as he was praying, as thou hast given him, speaking of himself, power over all flesh. Nobody ever been born that Jesus Christ doesn't have power over. That's why he said in Revelation chapter 1 to have the keys of death and of hell. They're all subject to him. He's omnipotent in his power. No limit to what he can do. Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the power of God revealed. The gospel reveals the power of God. When it's preached and people are convicted and they cry out to God for salvation, the power of God is revealed when they come to Christ because they've heard that gospel message. First Peter 1 verse number 5 says, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm sorry, I can't give you time to turn to all of these. I think most of you trust me enough to realize I'm telling you what the Bible says. Peter says, we're kept by the power of God, the same power that made this universe. The same power that said, Lazarus, come forth. The same power that keeps us saved. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Someday it'll all be made manifest. When God was talking to Job, I love the summation of the book of Job. If you just turn back there, I will let you read this with me. God didn't do any answers. He didn't do questions in the sense that he answered them, but he does challenge Job, and I love this portion of the book of Job. For this chapter, this is when God is talking with Job after everyone else has more or less completed all they think about it. Let's read this in Job chapter 40, beginning, if you would, with me in verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Selah. Are we going to instruct God? He that reproveth God, let him answer him. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no farther. God, give us the spirit of Job. Reading further, verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now, like a man, and I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? I'll never forget a message Brother Gormley preached on this years and years ago. Hast thou an arm like God? Brother Gormley, you know, man's strength is manifested by his biceps, how big an arm he has. And God asked Job, do you have an arm like God? Can you do what God can do? Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? You ever caused it to thunder? You think he ever could cause it to thunder? The thunder belongs to God. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. God's challenging Job. Bring down the proud. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. There's none good. No, not one. And yet mankind, in a general sense, still trying to save himself. All the multiplied thousands of religions upon the face of this earth today are a result of man trying to save himself. They think they've got an arm like God. But do you understand the power it took for God to punish his own sin, or his own son for our sin? The last time the word power is used, I'm going to close with this, in Revelation 20, in verse number 6. This is the last time the word power is mentioned in the Bible. And it's in connection with something I said earlier. The Bible begins with Satan's rebellion, and it ends with his last rebellion. Revelation 20, and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Can we not praise him? We need to know him. We need to know as much as we can know about him. And at our very best, and with all the learning that we can get, we still fall far, far short of what we need. He's a great and a glorious God. Yes, he's a God of love. We'll get to that. But I've taken on, I believe, the most difficult parts of the person of God in the very beginning. It's hard for people to grasp the Trinity of God. Man will fight against the omniscience of God. Man will fight against the omnipotence of God. They don't want God to be omnipotent, because that means all men are under his control. If you go on and read that 20th chapter, you'll see Satan cast into hell. If you go further, you'll see all those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ cast into the same place with Satan. He has the power to do that. He told us in the book he had the power to do that. And he commands us to repent. Part of the gospel is repent and believe the gospel. Change your mind. Turn from your wicked ways and believe that Christ came into this world and God had the power to put away your sins so they'll never be brought up again. His power is involved in the judgment of our sins, and now we're free. No longer condemned because of a God of omnipotent power. He can judge this whole world, and he will. And he can judge you, and he will. That's our message. Please bow your heads. Father, we thank you for these scriptures that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt you as our Father and exalt the Holy Spirit as the one who affects and moves in us and teaches us. We pray that you'd help us to know you better. And above all, that in this place as we come together, we might worship you for who you are. Not be satisfied with the ways of men to feel good and have emotions and stirrings, but to have the knowledge of God, which is such a wondrous thing, just to know you as you really are. Bless the message according to your divine purpose, and we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.